Hello there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, Associate Professor of Theology here at the university and the Director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We're making our way through the top 40 texts, bulls, texts of Scripture that I think every Christian just needs to know. Yeah, your 40 might look a little bit different than my 40, and how is it even possible to say these are the top 40? I don't know. But we got to start somewhere, right? And I also need a podcast series, so here we go. But number 35 on the docket, Acts chapter 1, the Ascension of our Lord, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11 will be the focus today. So we jumped from the third, what John calls the third resurrection appearance of Jesus, to his ascension. Hugely important, bigger than Christmas in the early church. I mean, this was just a huge deal. Now I don't know so much. I mean, it's a Thursday night, and I don't know. But back in the day, huge. We'll talk about why that's such a big deal. What is Jesus teaching about his person and work when he ascends into heaven? That'll be the governing question for today. Acts chapter 1, before doing too much more, I'll just jump into the text. It reads like this. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Alrighty. So there we have the text of Acts chapter 1, again, just verses 1 to 11. You'll probably pick up by the way this thing starts that this is also written by Luke. When he says in the first book, O Theophilus, Theophilus, we mentioned there, the name itself, some people, is that an actual name somebody has in mind, or is it more of a title? Because the name Theophilus means literally God lover, or one who loves God, friend of God, you might say, lover, theo for God, and philos, think Philadelphia, one of the Greek words for love. And I'm just kind of, I mean, even if it's just some, even okay, so maybe he's footing the bill for the project, you know, Luke's going to write something, but he needs somebody to, hey, can you buy the paper for me and all that. Even so, I think it's just Theophilus. I mean, is it just a coincidence that it means God lover, as in this is also for those who love God. Matthew's kind of an in-house gospel. He writes for people who studied the Old Testament and so on. Luke, this is for the God lovers out there, anybody. You don't have to have a whole ton of Bible, you might say, beforehand to jump right in. In the first book, also cues us up, this is like a volume 2. This is a really unique book, by the way. Acts is going to give us history from about 30 to 60 A.D., a little beyond that. And, boy, that's just, I mean, that's a, it's really only the only history book, you might say, in the New Testament. It's a precious window into what was going on at those times. Even people who want nothing to do with the Bible are kind of like, you know, Acts is kind of important. 28 chapters, it's a beast of a book. But nonetheless, for our purposes, the reason you start by, in the first book, O Theophilus, is to tie these two things together. Why is that important? Well, in the first book, Luke began, dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. What does that mean? It means he's not done. Okay? In fact, one of the big points or themes of the book of Acts is that Jesus is still present and active in his church with his people, working through his ministers, forgiving sins, giving life. I mean, as you go along, it's the ascension kind of, I guess, just to get to the main point, the ascension feels kind of like an ending, but it's really only a beginning. And throughout the book of Acts, you can see, I mean, the apostles speak like them, they act like them, they even die like him. And so you continue to see a witness to the person and work of Christ as the book of Acts unfolds. Jesus is still very much present with it. If you forget everything else, Jesus, the ascension does not mean that he's absent or gone now. He's very much present in a whole new way. So he is still very much working. He's still doing and teaching in the book of Acts. The doing and the teaching will come by way of word and sacrament, preaching, teaching, baptism, Lord's Supper. He's still doing and teaching in the book of Acts. Until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. This is a loaded couple of sentences, don't you think? I guess the first thing is, in terms of time, chronology, Jesus rises on a Sunday, and then we have 40 days where he was alive, presenting himself after his suffering by many proofs. This is a fascinating thing. So he spends a little over a month, you might say, 40 days, and then he had given commands to the apostles whom he had chosen. This is an amazing thing. Why? Well, first of all, the number 40. Let's just talk about that. Usually elsewhere in the Bible, we're thinking 40 days flood. We have 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus himself, 40 days fasting, tempting in the wilderness. Lots of 40s in the Bible. 40s reflect a period of trial, of testing. But at the same time, it's a set period. Like, it will come to an end. You will get to the promised land. You will be spared in the desert. You will see the victory on the other side, as it were. I don't think it's just a coincidence that he spends 40 days. I think part of the reason he spends 40 days is to give us an indication of this is going to be the life of the church now. There is, as it were, after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, another segment of time, a new pilgrimage, you might say, the wilderness of this world, the pilgrimage of this life, where Jesus will continue to do and teach through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. We are in that 40 days right now. So Jesus had a 40-day period. But at the same time, we are in that 40-day period of the church, you might say, where he is continuing to do and teach through his apostles. And notice when Luke, I love how Luke writes this, he presents himself alive to them after his suffering. Now, why include that? It's the same reason Jesus includes the wounds in his body after rising from the grave. You cannot separate Good Friday from Easter. And as much as I would love to hear, like when Luke says he presented himself alive to them after his suffering, keep both Good Friday and Easter together, by many proofs, you just wonder, 40 days, what was that like? We had a fishing miracle, right? We had the Thomas thing. We had the road to Emmaus. But 40 days by many proofs, what else did he do? Paul gives us a little window into that, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 15. He appeared to Peter, he appeared to Paul also, and, a group of 500, whatever that was like at one time. So there were other appearances. We don't know all of them. Boy, it's just a pregnant phrase, isn't it? By many proofs, it's just, but I suspect you don't need to detail all those. Luke just, you don't miss the point here. Yes, he presented himself alive by many proofs, but what's the focus? Appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Oh my, couldn't you talk more about, hey, let's talk to you about how you guys misbehaved when you all left me at the cross. Let's talk about how, you know, beautiful heaven is and all these sorts of things. I mean, there's a lot of topics I guess you could cover. He could go, I mean, he could spend time with his family, Jesus with Mary, Mother Mary, brothers and sisters, whatever the case. He appears and they're back in class. The time of the church is one of speaking and hearing about the kingdom of God. Jesus himself is doing and teaching right now about the kingdom of God. So it's not just this, I mean, 40 days of let's just have a, you know, kind of a honeymoon period of whatever. This is about the life of the church throughout the ages. That the kingdom of God will be taught and preached and proclaimed, babies will be baptized and so on. Jesus will continue doing and teaching after his ascension in these ways. So he sets them up before the ascension to what it's going to be like after the ascension. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay, now why wait at all? While staying with them, and that's the other thing too, Jesus stays with his people. You might be in this 40 days of the church life, and you might be wondering, why do we have to wait at all? And why this affliction, why this persecution, why these empty pews and so on? Jesus stays with his people. And he has them in the place where he needs them. Don't depart from Jerusalem. Why can't you just do it? I mean, why wait? And why not just go? Especially if you know that's the plan, that eventually you're going to be going into all the world. Why not just do this right now? There's a period of waiting. In Jesus' time, in Jesus' place. Hey, we know when to do this work. Remember last time, last podcast, John 21, that fishing miracle. We know when to go. We know where to go, right? All of this. This will be the work that Jesus will continue to do and teach will be done when and where he pleases. Don't depart yet, but wait for the promise of the Father, which is a fascinating, I mean, there's this period of waiting. This is the time of the church. We wait. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Judge the living and the dead. Look at the 6 o'clock news. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said. Now, by the way, the promise comes from the Father, which he said, you heard from me. The Father gives the promise. Jesus speaks the promise. And what's it about? For John baptized with water, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Promise of giving the Holy Spirit. The ascension is very Trinitarian. The Father has a promise, the Son speaks a promise, and the promise involves the giving of the Holy Spirit, a baptizing with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's kind of an interesting tie-in that at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, we make a reference to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and it has to do with baptism. This is so huge for this like 40-day period of the church life, you might say, this baptism. John baptized with water, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. There is, I guess, in this not only a focus on baptism, but also the question about this Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, didn't they already get the Holy Spirit? This is one of those things, hey, when he appeared to Thomas and the others, like breathes on them the Holy Spirit, right, before Thomas and then comes back for Thomas. You're learning a thing or two about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, hey, we already had that. You already breathed on us and said, go forgive sins. But here it's like, hey, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Didn't they already have it? The answer is yes, but the Holy Spirit can be given for particular purposes. So nobody can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Any Christian confessing Jesus as Lord, no one can do that except for the Holy Spirit. So you have the Holy Spirit, I mean, babies baptized, there's the Holy Spirit. And yet when somebody's ordained, here's the Spirit they lay on hands, right, if you've been to an ordination. Here's the Spirit for the purpose of forgiving sins and so on. Well, here's the Spirit for the purpose of they're going to be witnesses. They're going to, this speaking of tongues, we'll study that in the next one. Speaking in other languages at Pentecost, being witnesses. So they've been given the Holy Spirit before, but this will be a fresh, new, particular outpouring of the Spirit. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You'll be washed with this Holy Spirit. And this is going to be a huge, huge event. I'm looking at the time. We're going to have to take a quick break, but we'll pick up with the disciples' questions in just a moment.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin, is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Righty there, folks. We are back with our study of Acts chapter 1. It's a doozy of a text, very Trinitarian. I think I mentioned that earlier. We just finished talking about this promise of the Father, which you heard from me, which involves the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, this is the life of the church right here. The Father has this promise, and it's fulfilled in his Son, and the Spirit brings our attention to that. There's just something that's enduring. This is not just a one-off, in other words. This is an amazing event, but there's more than just, I mean, this is an ongoing reality also, a kind of window into the life of the church. And already there we have this indication of this inner Trinitarian life. I'm going to say more about that real soon. So the disciples ask, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I guess the disciples get a lot of heat for asking this question. Let's just think about this. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, some have really given them a lot of trouble for this because, well, I mean, what are they looking for? Are they looking for a political kingdom? Hey, can we want lower taxes. The sewer system's terrible. Can we shape this place up a little bit, make Israel a wonderful place? Well, I mean, the thing is that there might be that in their question, but the thing is, Jesus doesn't rebuke them for that. He rebukes them or corrects them or kind of, you know, guides them. It is not for you to know times or seasons. The question is involving time and this restoring of the kingdom. Jesus' response is focused on the time. There's a sense in which, okay, it could be kind of a bogus question if you're like, hey, we want a better political kingdom right here, right now. But at the same time, there is truth in the question in the sense of, hey, the prophets talked about this new heaven, new earth, restored kingdom for the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. I mean, there is this truth that there's going to be a final restoration that the prophets talked about. I want that heavenly mountain that Isaiah talked about where he'll swallow up death forever. So there is this kind of, you know, an Israel of God, a purified Israel. But the thing here is, and I guess this is just huge for the church, is that it's not for you to know times or seasons. Notice those are both temporal time things, times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Now that is fascinating because we are then in this period of the church, we must wait. We must wait for the, think about that. The Father has fixed this by his own authority. Which raises the question, does Jesus himself even know? The Father has the promise. We talked about that earlier. Now, the Father has fixed this by his own authority. Notice that, by his own authority. Jesus will talk about, all authority has been given to me. But the Father has his own authority. And if Jesus doesn't even know when that final culmination will be, which is, I mean, it's an amazing thing to think about, but you hear that in that day and hour, no one knows, not the angels, not even the Son. And how is that possible that he can willingly suppress this knowledge of when this will happen? But that's part of the thing is, if that's the case, if Jesus himself doesn't know, he is in himself giving us a kind of posture. He's embodying the exact posture that his church should have until that day. Guys, look at me. Even I do not know, and that is why you need to keep your eyes fixed on me. I will show you how this works. The Father has fixed this by his own authority, and I submit to his loving will. Not my will, but your will be done, O Father, in heaven. And that's what we need to do too. So it's not for us to know the times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses, and it's going to spread throughout. So not only the time thing, but also the location. The Lord will put you where he puts you. He has the work for you that he wants you to be doing. He will place you when and where he pleases. It will not be meaningless. It will never be purposeless. These disciples will be witnesses to the end of the earth. The Lord will fulfill his plans through him, for them, and through you and for you. When he had said these things, notice the connection to his speech. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, this is a fascinating little detail, is it not? So when he had said these things, so there's tie to his speech, as they're looking on. Now, notice carefully the role of the eyes in this as we move, okay? As they were looking on, he was lifted up, which is passive language. He was lifted up. So often Jesus, like, hey, John writes, Jesus revealed himself, right? He does that. But this is, he was lifted up. That's passive. It was done to him, which again kind of signals this, the Father's presence. He was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Why a cloud? Now, this is a great detail. Think about, you might start by, where have we seen clouds before in the Bible? Well, they're absolutely huge. Ten Commandments comes to mind. There's a cloud covering the mountain. There's a cloud, pillar of cloud leading his people through the wilderness. The glory of the Lord and the tabernacle is a cloud. God's presence. When you hear the cloud, think God's presence. Okay, it is hugely significant that it was a cloud that took them out of their sight. Notice sight is being put in its proper perspective. You're not going to be... The sight thing is huge. The role of seeing, relationship between seeing and believing... For the risen Christ, we talked about that in the resurrection passages. Also, this cloud took them out of their sight. Focus on the cloud, because it's not like the ascension is he was here and then he's gone, or he was present and then he's absent. A cloud is all about God's presence, only this presence is going to be with his church in a whole new way. A cloud might affect your visibility, but that doesn't change the reality. So if you have a foggy morning or whatever, you might not be able to see the ditch, but the ditch is still there on the side of the road. It's just that it's not like it's gone because of the fog. It's just that the visibility changes a little bit. We're not going to be able to see Jesus in the same way that these disciples saw him. But that does not at all mean that he's now gone or absent. That means he's present in a whole new way. And as the church has confessed throughout the ages, and you see this in the creeds as well, he's now sitting at his Father's right hand. He's now filling all things as both true God and true man. Such that, as Luther would say, wherever you put his divinity, now you must also put his humanity. There's no shedding of skin here. He is both true God and true man forevermore. And that's why he can, and he fills all things. This is why he can be with his church at altars throughout the world, body and blood, by means of this ascension, by means of this cloud taking him up. He is now, it's just that the visibility changes. He's now present in a whole new way with his people. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, again, all this focus on them looking, like what's the role of seeing now? Well, not it's not primary, seeing him in the same way that he was seen. Behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" Again, why do you stand looking into heaven? This focus on their eyesight. "This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven," again, notice the passive language, he was taken up from you into heaven, "will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Okay, a couple things. Two men stood by them, white robes, kind of sounds like angels. And Luke refers to, so why men and not angels? This is how Luke refers to the two at the tomb. So two men, two angels. Now, one thing would be, why angels here? Jesus did a lot of amazing things. He fed the 5,000, told parables and all these things, but angels don't pop up every, I mean, when he was born, right? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts. Like there's angels that pop up, but not all the time. But there sure are angels, and two in particular, at the tomb and also at the ascension. Now, why is that? One thing is you got to hear these things together. The risen Christ, two angels at the tomb, is now present with his church all over the world, two angels at the ascension. Think about that risen Christ, resurrected life, now present. The person and working of Christ continues to do and teach throughout the world and to give out his body and blood. Okay. Second thing, remember what happened at the tomb, right? Those two angels. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? He rose just as he said. He said he's going to rise and he rose. Now, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. We got round two here in a sense, and that is he's coming back. He said he was going to rise and he rose. Now he's telling you he's coming back. He's already taught about this, right? The parables, the Son of Man coming in the clouds, judgment, and so on. He's coming back. Do you believe him? He's batting 1,000 on his word. He hasn't lied. He said he was going to rise again, and he rose. Now he's saying he's going to come back. He's coming back. He said he was going to rise, he rose. He said he's coming back. He's coming back. So why do you stand, with the eyesight thing, why do you stand gazing into heaven? Well, why do you place the role of eyesight so heavily? Just because you can't see something, does that mean is that it doesn't exist or is not present with you or not working upon you and through you and among you and for you? Just because the visibility changes a little bit, that doesn't mean that Jesus is not continuing to do and teach for you regularly, to give you body and blood regularly, to forgive, to bless, to restore, to strengthen. And he's coming back in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And so in the meantime, the church prays, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." Fascinating text. What a profound window into the church right now as we wait for that second coming of our Lord. That's all the time that we have for this particular podcast, but spread the word, tell your family and friends so that they too can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments, to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org. and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, my friends, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.